This morning we have a prayer that we'll pray together as we prepare our hearts to hear the scripture. Shepherd of souls, you call us to abundant feast at the table of your word. Open our hearts to feed on your goodness, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might renew our faith. Amen. Hear now a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. The time came for the festival of dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple walking in the covered porch named for Solomon. The Jewish opposition circled around him and asked, "How long will you test our patience? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, but you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe me because you don't belong to my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they know me. I give them eternal life. They will never die. No one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let me get a show of hands this morning. Who in here is comfortable with uncertainty? Okay, a couple people. I like it. Comfortable with uncertainty. I knew you wouldn't put your hands up. Who in here likes having all the answers? Okay, we got some middle of the road people. You're okay in the gray zone. But most of us, if we're honest, we like to know the answers. This morning, I'm bringing you some thoughts that aren't entirely my own. As my mentor said, there's nothing new under the sun. But I've put myself into it, but much of what I will share with you today comes from an amazing preacher, Debbie Thomas, and a speaker that I heard this week named Heather Thompson Day. Would you pray with me? O Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer, we thank you for the ways that you reveal yourself to us. God, let this word of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Help us to hear the message you have for us to receive this day. Amen. It's a late December day in Jerusalem. Jesus is walking in the portico of Solomon, an old and revered part of the temple, and as usual, he's drawing a crowd. The people have gathered to celebrate the Feast of Dedication. Anybody know what that is? It's Hanukkah. It's December, a festival honoring the rededication of the temple after its defilement by the Syrian Greeks in 164 BCE. And some of the leaders have come to Jesus with a question. Perhaps they've heard parables or witnessed Jesus' miracles, or maybe they just want to trap him into saying something blasphemous, like, "I and the Father are one," something they consider blasphemous. Whatever their motive is, the question that they pose is a bit perplexing. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Anybody think of anything Jesus ever said very plainly? As I consider this question this week from our gospel reading, I have two reactions. On one hand, it feels odd to ask for this kind of clarity right after Easter. We just got the clearest sign there ever was. Jesus' messiahship is true. The grave is empty. He is risen. Why don't we say it again while we're still in the Easter season? He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. How can we still be in suspense right after the resurrection? On the other hand, the question and its timing in our lectionary feel spot on. It tells us the truth about how faith works if we're honest enough to admit it. Most of the time, faith isn't a clean ascent from confusion to clarity, from doubt to trust. It's a perpetual turning, a circle we trace from knowing to unknowing, from unbelief to belief. A few of us were standing out in the entrance talking a while ago about our dogs. I have a few dogs. And a while ago, I don't think I've ever told you guys this story. A while ago, I was doing obedience class with my dogs, and the trainer talked about when you want your dog to come back to you, what are they usually doing? They're running away as fast as they can. And so what you want them to do is stop running and turn around and come back. In Christian language, there's a word for that, this turning around that we do when we come back to God. It's called repent. And so I taught my dogs to, instead of come, the term is repent. So you'll hear me yelling, Cooper, repent. Cooper's really good at it. Kyla, however, sometimes she knows how to repent, and sometimes she knows how to run really fast. It's a perpetual learning and a circling back. Sometimes we're good at coming back to God right when we've made a mistake, and sometimes we don't know what we're doing. So we who have just experienced Easter are in this moment of Christ is risen, and then sometimes we're in this place of questioning and doubting and uncertainty, and we say, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Savior, tell us plainly. Feels silly to circle back from post-resurrection to chapter 10 in the Gospel of John, to flip halfway back in the middle of John's Gospel. So silly, in fact, that as I was working on ironing out the details of this message, I texted Andy yesterday and I said, did you already do the slides? Could I just start over? Can I just scratch it? It's silly, and yet I think sometimes we need to hear this question. If you are the Messiah, even if it's right after Easter, we go back to that question. Jesus, is this real? Are you really who you say you are? How many times in our lives have we done that? Ask that question. It's what human beings do. It's real life. So if you find yourself asking Jesus to speak plainly into the circumstances of your life on this fourth Sunday of Easter, then you're not alone. Even though Easter was just a few weeks ago, maybe you're still waiting for Jesus to rise again one more time into the particulars of your comings and goings, your nights and days. Then welcome to the way of authentic faith. This is how it works. I don't know about you, but for me, the question Jesus confronts in the temple hits a nerve because I can't tell you how many times I wish Jesus would just tell us plainly. Last week, I was in Richmond for continuing education on Tuesday and Wednesday. The keynote speaker, Heather Thompson Day, struck me when she told me a story about her dad. He was a Broadway star and gave up his career to go into ministry. But a few years ago, he was diagnosed with dementia, and their family was wrestling with long-term care and the cost of his care, and she struggled to understand why God would let him suffer this way, why their family didn't have the resources they needed to give him the quality care he needed and deserved when he sacrificed so much for God. We're in a place of such wrestling and struggle. It's not hard to ask Jesus that question, to imagine asking Jesus the question like the religious people who approach Jesus from their struggle and their oppression in Rome. They're waiting for this Messiah. It's not hard to imagine asking, if you are If you are good, if you are powerful, if you are loving, if you are real, if you're the Messiah, then just stop talking in riddles. Stop hiding when we long for your presence. Stop awakening me with holy hungers you won't satisfy. Show up, speak plainly, act decisively. Take this world of swirling, dubious gray and turn it to black and white once and for all. I'm amazed at how many people didn't. You're comfortable in the gray, really? Heather's presentation reminded me that Jesus asks a lot more questions than he ever answered. He only answered 3 questions in all the Gospels. 3 questions. Anyone want to guess how many questions the people asked to Jesus? Come on, give me a number. Sorry? Countless. There was a number, though. I mean, probably a billion that weren't written down, but just written in the Gospels. Good guess. 183. So probably not as many as you thought. Only 183 got written down. Anybody want to guess how many questions Jesus asked? It was less than 777, if that helps. 307. Jesus answered 1 question for every 100. And how does Jesus answer those questions? With questions. Not plainly at all, ever. In this story, Jesus does not answer plainly, and he wasn't very nice. We want Jesus to be nice most of the time, but he wasn't very nice. I have told you, they said, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And he says, I have told you, and you do not believe me. And he says this with discernible impatience. And then he says, you do not believe me because you do not belong to my sheep. That stings a little. I'll admit it, this might be part of the reason why I was thinking about just scrapping the whole thing yesterday. I struggle with the harshness of that sentence. You do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. What can such a stark, cut and dry pronouncement mean for the people asking that question and for us as we read this text some 2,000 years later? It'd be easy enough to dodge it, to just either skip this passage entirely or to assume that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to us. Jesus, don't say those harsh words to us. We believe, we belong, we come to church, we say the prayers, we read the Bible, we believe, we belong. Except when we don't. The nagging trouble with Jesus' indictment is that from time to time, it does apply to us. Jesus is talking to us, the religious people, in the place of worship. Don't let me speak for you, but for me, when I ask Jesus to stop keeping me in suspense, when I insist that he speak plainly, what I'm really saying is, I can't trust you. I trust neither your willingness to speak to me nor my capacity to hear your voice. You're supposed to be the good shepherd. I'm supposed to know your voice. But very often, I don't. Very often, I have more questions than answers. And then I have to wake up and remember, if Jesus only answered 3 questions in all of Scripture, why do I expect that little me should get clear, plain answers now? At first glance, Jesus' reply might appear to suggest that belonging to him depends on believing in him. But in fact, what Jesus says is the opposite. You struggle to believe because you won't consent to belong. In other words, belief doesn't come first. It can't come first. Belonging does. I think in order to belong somewhere, to fit in, you kind of have to want to. According to this text, whatever belief I arrive at in this life will not come from the ups and downs of my own personal life. It will not come from creed or doctrine or cleverly worded sermons. Rather, it will come from the daily, hourly business of belonging to Jesus's flock. It will come from sticking with it even when it's raining. Even when the wolves are circling, it will come from knowing I am better off, I am safer here with Jesus and the other sheep, God bless them, than I could ever be out there on my own. It will come from walking in the footsteps of the shepherd, living in the company of the fellow sheep, and consistently in real time, listening for the voice of the one whose classroom is in rocky hills, hidden pastures, and deep, shadowy valleys. If I won't follow him in those layered places, places of both tranquility and treachery, trust and doubt, I will never belong to him at all. I wonder if Jesus resisted the crowd's question that day because answering it wouldn't tell them what they really needed to know. What good would it have done if he had stood there in the temple and at their insistence yelled, "Yes, yes, in fact, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." What would it have changed? Suddenly, would his parables and countercultural teachings and his strange miracles have been easier to accept? I don't think so. Jesus was a storytelling rabbi, far more interested in formation than in formula. Maybe by refusing to speak plainly, Jesus was honoring human life for the incredible, complicated thing it is. I don't think he was telling them that they couldn't belong to his sheep. I think their need for certainty held them back. God is much more concerned with our trust than with our certainty. We walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus came to teach us about an upside-down kingdom. He came to take our hierarchy and our order and turn it upside down. And for the people in power, that probably didn't sound too appealing. They may not have wanted to follow where this particular shepherd was leading. I suspect that Jesus' answer was not what the people in the temple that day wanted to hear. They wanted to believe from the outside. They wanted a version of proof that would not require them to step into smelly sheep pens and muck around with the other sheep. They wanted certainty without risk, truth without trust, a Messiah who would provide but not provoke. That kind of plain telling, Jesus said, is not available. The only knowing on offer is incarnational. It's in our flesh. It's in relationships. Jesus wants us to be able to trust him, to hear his voice and follow him. We follow him by becoming like him, by allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us in the ways that he would have us go. Heather said that whatever I would normally do, wherever I would normally go, is usually the opposite of what Jesus would do. If Jesus is our good model shepherd, if he shows us where to go and what to do, what does Jesus do in Scripture? Apparently, he never answers any questions. He stands up to religious and political structures. He feeds the hungry. He brings good news to the poor. He heals the sick. He sets the captives free. The religious people want a yes or no answer. They are uncomfortable with uncertainty, and they aren't willing to be wrong. in this life when we follow Jesus, I think we, especially we religious people, have to get more comfortable with not knowing all the answers all the time, with the possibility that Jesus would probably almost certainly do things differently than we would, and that we just might be wrong sometimes. And it's okay to not know the answers, especially when little children ask them. When Jesus met the disciples by the lakeside, he called out to them to drop their nets on the other side of the boat. The first time that happened, they complied out of mere exhaustion. They threw the net over the boat, even though they'd been fishing all night. And they thought, we've done this a million times. What's one more time? We'll just do what he says. What would it hurt? And they received the catch of a lifetime, and they started on a journey to follow Jesus. And then this time they heard the voice. They had learned to know and to love, and they heard him say, drop the net on the other side of the boat, and they followed his instructions, and they trusted him. Let us not be people who demand certainty. Let us learn to listen to the shepherd's voice. Let us be willing to dwell in the stinky sheep pen, because that's where the Savior is. Amen. I'm going to grab a hymnal because I thought Psalm 23 would be a good place to close our time of reflection. If you'd like to join me in the responsive reading of Psalm 23, it's on page 754 in your hymnal. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my life. Leads me in right paths for the sake of the Lord's name. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Let us pray. Mothering God of compassion, love, and justice, you have created each of us in our mother's womb. We thank you today for the mothers in our lives who have shown us your compassion and love. We thank you for the Mother Mary who showed us how to be God-bearers. You have journeyed along with us up every mountain and through every valley. You provide for us and show us the way of righteousness. You know all our worries and fears, and tend to every need we have lifted or kept silently in our hearts. You ask us to be still and listen for your voice. Lord, help us cast our cares on you. Help us to not only be sheep who follow you, but shepherds who lead sheep in the way that leads to life. And so we pray together the prayer that guides us here as this congregation at the gathering at Scott Memorial, if you would turn your eyes to the screen. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.